When I became aware about a month ago that I was going to be speaking this morning, I began thinking about what a good topic might be, and I was reading one of the Apostle Paul's letters at the time, and I ran across one of his metaphors in one of his letters where he was using the athletic competitions in the Greek world, the Greek games, and Greek athletes as a metaphor for what the Christian life is like. And Paul doesn't do this just once. He does it multiple times, as I think most of you are aware. And he does it in several of his letters when he's addressing people who are in the Greek world. And so I thought that would make an interesting topic this morning to look at some of those passages. We'll first look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. This is the passage that Sam read for us. I want to thank Sam for reading the passage for me. And in this passage, Paul explains at the beginning of the passage, for about the first half of the passage, he explains his approach to evangelism and to ministry. Because the Apostle Paul, as many of you are aware, when he spoke to different groups, he would speak in slightly different ways, in a different style to each group, in order to be able to be understood better by the particular group he was speaking for or speaking to. He didn't change the underlying fundamentals of the message, but he changed the style and the way he delivered the message so that it would help the group to understand it better. Here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, he highlights his willingness to adopt to different cultural and social groups in order to bring them to faith in Christ, while still remaining faithful to the gospel. Paul's goal, of course, was to win over as many people as possible, and he would identify with the people in each group where they were. He would identify them. He would identify with all types of people. Paul, as we read about him in the book of Acts, is someone who is at ease with all sorts of people, with people of many vocations, occupations, nationalities, and cultures. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, was not a chameleon who took only the moral and spiritual climate of the surrounding environment. Rather, he was someone who cared about people. So that is what the beginning of this passage that Sam read to us, that's a brief summary of it. And then beginning in looking a little bit more into it, in verse 19, Paul begins by stating that although he is free in Christ, he has voluntarily made himself a servant to everyone. His purpose in doing this is to win more people to Christ. And then in verse 20, he says that even though he himself is Jewish, that when he went and spoke to his fellow Jews, he became as a Jew, which I interpret that to mean that he observed the Jewish customs and practices when he was among them, even though he personally was no longer bound to the Mosaic law. He would adhere to Jewish customs and practices when he was among them so that they would be more receptive to his message. That is, he conformed culturally and religiously to their expectations without compromising his own message. In verse 21, he talks about the group, those who are outside the law, or Gentiles, or non-Jews. And among these groups, Paul adapted by not insisting on Jewish customs while still living under the law of Christ. That is, the teachings that Christ had and commands that Christ had given during his ministry. In verse 22, he talks about how he modified his behavior to those who are weak. And I am a little confused about who exactly the weak are. They might be those who are fragile in conscience. It might be those who are weak in faith. Or it possibly might have been those who are low in social position in society. But whichever one of these it was, Paul was careful not to offend or to add additional burdens to them in his message. He lowered himself to their level. He did it not to patronize them, but to meet them where they were spiritually and to help them grow. Paul sums up his strategy here at the beginning of this passage. He was flexible, and he also exhibited self-denial for the sake of the gospel. He did not change the fundamental message, but he adjusted his method of delivery to be effective in reaching different kinds of people. His goal was always the same, that by all possible means, he might save some. Paul didn't become lawless, but adapted his behavior in a way that maintained the integrity before God, but yet became accessible to other people. So Paul highlights Christian liberty combined with being humble and doing voluntary service for the sake of the gospel. Paul would try to get alongside another person by using metaphors and analogies and illustrations, which that other person would understand because it was part of their culture. And when writing to Greek Christians in his letters, the Apostle Paul sometimes uses athletics or the Greek games as a metaphor for the commitment and focus that each of us and I need in my Christian life. Athletics, and it's almost an understatement, athletics was very important in Greek culture. It's important, quite important in our own culture too, so that's one of the reasons why it also speaks to all of us. Paul uses athletics as a metaphor of the Christian life, and as I just said, it remains powerful today. Apostle Paul grew up in the city of Tarsus in southern Asia Minor, and that city, a medium-sized city, was heavily influenced by Greek culture. Several famous Greek philosophers lived there and did their work as in philosophy. He lived in Corinth, in Greece itself, for at least 18 months, according to Acts 18 and the first 11 verses of that chapter of Acts. So this letter that we began analyzing, the first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul knew the city of Corinth quite well because he had spent at least 18 months there and maybe more. We know for sure that he was there for 18 months. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So what were these games that he repeatedly, in multiple letters to people who were in the Greek world, in the Greek culture, where did these sports begin? Well, we're familiar, very much familiar with one of them, but there are actually three other major sports. They were called the Pan-Hellenic Games, and there were four major ones of them in ancient Greece. They were not only athletic events, but they were also major religious and cultural festivals. Each of these four major games was held in honor of a particular Greek god. They were considered sacred competitions and attracted participants from across the Greek world. These games promoted unity among the Greek city-states, and if you've read much Greek history at all, you know that they had lots of warfare between the various Greek city-states, so they could use some unifying influences like these games. The victor in these four major Pan-Hellenic games received only wreaths as their prizes, not any money of any kind. The most prestigious and the oldest of the four major games was the Olympic Games. It was held in honor of the Greek god Zeus, and it would include cultural and religious ceremonies at the temple to Zeus that was at the location of this game in Olympus. It happened every 4 years, and that the ancient version of the Olympic Games were held for over a millennium, over 1,000 years, from about 776 BC to 393 AD. The games were so important in the Greek world that they would measure time in Olympiads. The traditional date of the founding of the Olympic Games, as I just mentioned, was 776 BC. This would have been the period when in Israel and Judah, king was Jeroboam II. In Judah it was Uzziah or Amaziah. In Israel it was Jeroboam II. The events in the Olympic Games in the first century included foot races of various lengths, wrestling, and boxing. And the Apostle Paul mentions all three of these sports specifically in various places in various ones of his letters. So those three sports, foot races, wrestling, and boxing, are ones that he in particular mentions specifically. There were some additional sports at these various games. Just some examples are one of them was pancraton, which Paul never mentions. It was a very brutal game, mixing both wrestling and boxing, and there are almost no rules, and because of its brutality, I'm sure that's why the Apostle Paul did not use it as a metaphor in his letters. Also had horse and chariot racing, and a race called the Pantathlon, which combined running, long jumping, discus, javelin, and wrestling. The other three major games began about 200 years after the Olympic Games began, and in the 5th century. And the most interesting of the other three games for our current discussion here this morning is the one that happened in Corinth. It was called the Isthmian Games, and it happened every 2 years. And it was the only one that was next to a major city. So it was very popular because of that, for one reason. It was also the one that probably the Apostle Paul would know the most about, because he had lived there long enough that it's probable that the games actually happened while he was there and in Corinth. So I doubt that he probably attended the games because of many characteristics of the games, but yet he would have been in Corinth, and he would have seen how obsessed the Greek people were with the games, and would have been surrounded by people that was all they would talk about for the weeks that the Isthmian Games continued there in the city of Corinth. The games at Corinth also had the unusual characteristic that foreigners could participate in it. So not only would you have people from all over the Greek-speaking world, but you would also have foreigners coming there to participate in this particular game, which is not like the other three did not permit foreigners to participate in their version of the games. The other two games were called the Nemean Games. They were every 2 years. They alternated with the Isthmian Games, and then the fourth game was the Pythian Games. It happened every 4 years, like the Olympics, and alternated with the Olympic Games. The Apostle Paul uses the characteristics of Greek athletics and athletic competition in general as a metaphor for the Christian life. As we will see, he uses athletics to illustrate the discipline, the focus, and the perseverance that are required in a successful Christian life. If we continue on in 1 Corinthians 9, we see, beginning in verse 24, that he goes from talking about how he modifies the way he preaches depending upon the audience so he will be able to win as many people as possible without changing the fundamental message. He goes right into doing what he just described. He's talking to the people at Corinth in this first letter, and he goes, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." So there were no team sports in the ancient Greek games. All were individual sports. And we'll see, if we have time, that the foot race is the Apostle Paul's favorite athletic metaphor. He uses it multiple times. And there were several types of foot races in the Greek games. They varied in length and style. There was the stadion, which was the oldest. It was the only event that happened in that first Olympic Games. And it was about 600 feet, and it was a sprint. And it was the most prestigious and oldest event in all the games. And from the name of that particular race, we get the English word stadium. That's where the English word stadium comes from. It's from the name of this particular foot race of about 600 feet. There was a foot race, I won't try to pronounce it, but it was two stadiums long, about 1,200 feet. There were longer races that varied in length from 7 to 24 laps around the stadium, up to about 3 miles. And then there was a race which was two lengths of the stadium in armor, and the person even had to carry their shields. But I would imagine the Apostle Paul probably had in mind this, some of these more basic ones where it was just a race, the stadion of about 600 feet, for example. Foot races were considered by the Greeks to be tests of speed, of endurance, of discipline, and heroism, and reflected the ideal of the Greek athlete and soldier. The stadium where they held these foot races was an oblong area. It had a straight wall at one end, and where the entrances were to the stadium, and at the other end was rounded, and it was entirely enclosed, and the spectators would sit on either side of the stadium. The starting place was at the entrance and was marked by a square pillar. At the opposite end was the goal where the judges sat and held the prizes, and the eyes of the competitors remained fixed on him, the goal. Only one runner received the prize for each event. And ultimately, although as part of our Christian lives we must do whatever we can to help each other, ultimately each of us is responsible for achieving the goal on our own. Apostle Paul goes on and says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So the key to victory, as the Apostle Paul says, is training and discipline and self-control. The prize for winning at the Isthmian Games was a wreath made from pine and later celery. I'm not sure when the transition occurred. If the Corinthian athletes would subject themselves to so much intense training for a corruptible crown, a wreath of celery that will soon wilt, how much more should the Corinthian Christians and all of us as Christians be willing to subject ourselves for an incorruptible crown that is eternal in length? In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. A runner does not run aimlessly. His race, it follows a certain course. In the Christian life, I need to run with purpose and aim at the ultimate goal and not vary from it. The underlying message from this portion of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians might be summed up, discipline myself by considering my purpose. Keep focused on the goal and run at it even though it is painful and uncomfortable. It will be worth it when I arrive at the desired prize. Then he goes on and mentions another one of the sports in the Greek games. He talks about, I box in such a way as not to beat the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The boxers back in those games wore leather straps wrapped around their hands and forearms to protect the hands and increase the striking force. There were no gloves. There were no rounds or time limits. There were no weight classes. The match continued until one of the participants gave up, and he would signal his defeat by raising a finger. Or if he became incapacitated, on very rare occasions, one of the participants might die. But those were the But usually it was by one of the participants giving up. There was no scoring, only a clear victory. No wrestling or throws were permitted, no attacking a downed opponent. No eye gouging or biting were permitted. If someone violated one of the rules, they were typically whipped by one of the officials. The Apostle Paul points out that a good boxer does not throw wild punches, but each one has a purpose. Effective boxers do not exhaust themselves by striking the air, but direct their blows at their opponents. And Christians should live their lives with discipline, living with intentionality and design, and always going for the goal. Paul then goes on and describes how he disciplines his own body. This is a somewhat difficult verse. Paul disciplines himself so he will be stronger. And Paul brings his own body under subjection in a similar way to an athlete who trains his body and is striving for victory. The verse does not support severe asceticism, because that seems to make many people weaker than not stronger. Paul talks about how one should not follow that path in 1 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul wants us to be disciplined because he does not want us to be disqualified, and the same, of course, applies to us. Another reference to an athlete as a metaphor as a runner is found in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he begins, but one thing I do. This phrase speaks to the athlete's purpose. He did not spend many months of his life training to do various tasks. Rather, his focus was almost totally on the single task of mastering his event. His chance for success were directly related to the intensity of his training for his particular events. And many months of struggle would be endured for a single race. Then the Apostle Paul goes on and talks about forgetting, reaching, and pressing. The athlete has a passion to excel at their sport. They need to forget what has gone before, whether good or bad, because it can't be changed. If you lost the last race, you can't change it, so just forget it. The past can't be changed. We can only control the present moment. And then the picture is of reaching, that is of stretching and straining, and the runner giving it all at the end of the race. This is what he is trained for, and this is his moment. The discomfort and pain are not strong enough factors to cost him a crown. And then Paul talks about toward the goal for the prize. Paul values what lies ahead and strains before it, strains toward it. Another passage, here, the one we just looked at was to the Philippians, another part of the Greek world. And now he goes on and talks to his friend and student, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. The Greek word that is translated course in some translations or race in other translations is frequently used to refer to an athletic competition, particularly a foot race. I have kept the faith is similar to the athlete's promise to follow the rules. The Greek word that is translated crown is the same word which refers to the wreaths that an athlete receives when they win a race. It also refers to a wreath of honor worn by a successful military general, or the wreath worn by those at a celebration, like at a wedding. For those who keep the faith, there is an award, and this applies to all who keep the faith and finish the course of the race, as we will receive a reward if we finish the race in our Christian lives. Another passage where Paul uses athletics as a metaphor is 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 5. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul uses several illustrations to describe what a good soldier of Christ is like. By drawing on the familiar world of athletics, Paul illustrates the challenges, demands, and rewards of the Christian life, thereby inspiring those of us who are believers to pursue their faith with passion and purpose. In the Greek games, there were strict rules which had to be obeyed. Each athlete had to state an oath that he had fulfilled the necessary training before being permitted to enter the contest. There were severe penalties for athletes who did not follow the rules. Therefore, the metaphor of athletics is emphasizing that in my Christian life, I need to emphasize self-discipline so that I can follow the rules. Another passage where Paul uses athletics as a metaphor is Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, once again to another group of people in the Greek world. And he says in this passage, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Greek word here that is translated wrestle, its primary meaning, like it is in the English language too, is to the athletic competition of wrestling. When a Greek reader read this, the first thing they would think about would be the athletic competition of wrestling. Victory was achieved by throwing the opponent to the ground three times, not necessarily consecutively, using both skill and strength. And most techniques were permitted except for striking, because if that was permitted, then it would turn into boxing. Sometimes the match would end when one participant conceded. Occasionally, the match ended by a decision of the referee. There were no weight classes, age limits for adults, or time limits. The bouts would last a long time unless there was one combatant who was particularly skillful. There were separate contests for boys and teenagers. The Greek word's fundamental meaning is a wrestling competition, but like in the English language, it also refers to close combat in a figurative sense. Our fundamental battle is not against other people, not against other humans, but against various spiritual forces. That is what our fundamental battle is. This struggle or battle is like a very close combat and wrestling match in sports, very up close and personal. This battle is against real but unseen spiritual forces. Such an up-close battle requires deep and strong spiritual resources, and the passage goes on to describe the full armor of God, which assists each of us in this very personal battle that we are confronting with the spiritual forces that surround us. So in conclusion, the Apostle Paul, in various places and in various letters to people who are very familiar with the Greek world, he has a recurring theme where he uses Greek athletics to describe self-discipline, focus, and single-minded purpose on the goal that one must have in the Christian life. These themes were apparent to the Apostle Paul, and he used athletics as a metaphor of the Christian life. If a Christian is going to receive from God a victor's crown, he must exercise temperance, self-discipline, focus, and self-control. Further, the Christian must understand the nature of what the course he is on. The Christian cannot run aimlessly, but must run for the goal. The Christian must passionately run with a purpose to win within the parameters of the rules that have been set, just similar to an athletic competition, as the Apostle Paul has repeatedly indicated. Is there anyone who has anything at this time to bring before the group? Please do so as we stand and sing this closing song.